Morning. Want to welcome everyone here this morning too, and want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Happy to be here. And I know everybody has commented on this already about missing the youth, but I just had to think of how blessed we are to have our youth. They are a blessing in our church, in our life, and it's just good that we have them. I'm glad that they can have this time, the weekend, to be together at camping like this they are, but I'm glad that when they come back too. So we're happy to have them. Appreciate the service this morning too. I appreciate what Matt had to share in devotions. It spoke to my heart a lot too. I have a message this morning to share that is that I also shared in Newport about 2 months ago, and I don't know if anybody of you were there at that time, but I also changed it, when I study for a message, it seems like when I come to share it, that it's fresh in my mind, and it's I'm enthused about it. And when you when I do a message or give a message that I had previously given, sometimes it's not as I'm not as enthused about it. But this week I did study every day a little bit to bring it back into my heart, and I think I did that, and I ended up changing it quite a bit. But what brought this message to my mind was where the youth at the church camp out, and even when they sang up here, they sang the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah." And this song kept going back in my mind over, and so I was studying the life of Elijah a little, and then I came across where Elijah was in the cave, and he was thinking that he was pouting, sort of, that he was the only righteous person in the world left. There's no other righteous left. And I think that we as Christians can be in that same, have that same feeling. The days of Elijah were a lot like we see in America today, particularly as they relate to the U.S. being a Christian nation. Now in the last 40 years of America, we seem to have been losing our Christian influence. So as I was thinking about this, it came to me that many times we as Christians, we as righteous people, we start thinking a little like Elijah, not only in our society, but also in our own churches. We sometimes feel this way because maybe our brothers and sisters, they don't think the same way we think, or maybe we feel that they're careless with their Christianity. When we compare them to our own standard of living. When we go down this road, it's a lonely feeling, and it doesn't help us to relate well to other people. Especially Christians who are struggling in their faith, doesn't help us to encourage them. And we can end up discouraging those people even more with our self-righteousness rather than building them up, bringing them back. So as I was looking at, thought about that, I thought, you know, I really need to look at my own life, how I relate to people, and especially people who are careless with their faith in our own circles, and try to see what adjustments that I need to make in my own life. And I found a lot. I found out that's how this message came to be, and it just really spoke to my heart that I need to be more encouraging to people that maybe aren't looking at their Christianity like I think they should. So as we go through this message, you'll be reminded that the Bible says about relating to people from several different levels of spirituality. In Romans, I like to use this as sort of as a verse to just bounce everything off of a little bit. In Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man that measure of faith." And when we relate to people, the first thing, and I think the most important thing for us to believe and to do, is to think correctly about ourselves. Think of ourselves, try strive to think of ourselves as we know God would think of us. And also, as Marcus preached last Sunday, we need to remember that we're needy people. And let God know that we need him every hour in our lives, every area of our lives. So this message is about relating to our brothers and sisters in the church. And it's specifically looking at the perspective we should have about ourselves as we relate to other Christians. And for a scripture text, you may turn with me if you want to Galatians 6. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And this chapter never stood out to me like this before, but these first 10 verses have a lot to say about relating to our brothers and sisters in the church. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I'm going to stop there. So, as we blend this passage together that I've just read, the general message that I think that the author is presenting is for us to have an attitude that Christ had toward us in whatever state of spirituality we were when we first met Christ. And that's sort of... But I believe that's right. How does Jesus relate to us when our heart is sinful? And how does Jesus relate to us when we have failed in our Christian life? How does he relate to us, to those who love and obey him? And how does he relate to those who hate him? Depending on what status any person is in their spiritual life, we relate to them differently. We relate to the unbeliever differently than we relate to the believer. And this passage is giving us instruction what attitude we should have towards certain people, the believer, the unbeliever, the backslider, the Christian who's carrying a very heavy load, has a burden, and also it's instructing us how we should think about ourselves in our own hearts. So I'm going to just look at each verse individually and share some thoughts about each of these verses, and then at the end summarize it together. So the first verse that I read, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If someone in the church sins, we who are victorious Christians, we need to try to restore that person back. Bring that person back to faith, to repentance. Help him get better. Help that person get back up to being a faithful Christian. And that's not very easy sometimes, because many times someone who has failed or has walked away, backslidden, sometimes they don't want to be brought back to the faith. And so how do we bring them back? What are some methods that we can use? Just the very obvious things: be kind and compassionate, be humble while speaking to them about their sin. Recognize that it could easily be us that have failed. And don't be accusing, but pleasant. Using a story illustration, I think of the prophet Nathan. When David had sinned so terribly, the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story. He illustrated what this other person did, and it struck David hard. He could see it. It meant something to him. Sometimes we can use that method to bring back someone who has fallen. Verse 2 says, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if someone in our church is carrying a burden that is hard to bear, the rest of us need to reach out and try to lighten that load in some way. That is doing what Jesus wants us to do, showing love and care and not for each other, and treating each other with kindness. You know, how do you bear other people's burdens? You know, I think there's a lot of different ways to do that, but just simple ways, you know, just simply go to their place and help them for a couple hours. Just go there and help. Or maybe you just need to listen, have a listening ear. Just listen. Sometimes we just have to be heard. And have empathy for what other people are going through. This week when those car accidents happened, the whole community was upset about the misfortune that was happening in each of those families' lives. I was up at Breadbasket while it was going on, and I just heard this all around. People were upset. They didn't like it. They were feeling the pain that these other families were going through. And in the church, when someone is struggling in any way, we need to show that love and care for each other, to bear that burden, that the pain these other people are going through. Try to understand their pain. Try to understand it and feel it with them. The Bible says that we should mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with them that rejoice. And, you know, I see people, maybe not so much in our church, but I see it in a lot of Christian churches, that people who do the opposite, they laugh at others' misfortune and don't love properly and are very unhappy in others' good fortune because they are jealous. And I think that we see that too much in the church. I don't think that's totally un-Christ-like. So this verse says we should bear one another's burdens and not pile on more burdens. Be helpful. Go out there and try to lift that burden from someone who's struggling in our church. Verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And if we think about ourselves as a better person or better than anyone else, we are deceived about ourselves and we lack humility. Someone who's self-righteous has this problem. When I think or I have a thought that, and I've had this happen to me, that I'm better than the next guy because I'm not as careless with my Christian life as someone else is or so-and-so is, I think that's a good time for me to be very careful. And because many times that's pride coming through. We don't want to justify someone who's lukewarm in their Christianity, but we have to decide, but if we have decided that we're more spiritual than the next person, then we need to beware. You might ask, you know, then we might ask, how should we relate to someone who obviously is careless in their Christian life? You know, we deal with that every day. That's a normal experience that someone who is very serious about their Christian life, that in our own church, then we're in contact with a person, a Christian, that they're not that serious about it. They want to be a Christian, but they're not that serious. And how do we deal with that without being self-righteous? It's a normal occurrence that happens in churches, and I feel this way in my life. And sometimes I've been confessing that I struggle, that I'm better, but I have to remind myself who I really am outside of Jesus being in my life. And I have to also remember that other people are raised different than what I was, and their mind can think differently than my own. So just because I feel a certain way, the way I think and the way I believe it should be, doesn't mean it's necessarily right on. We need to be open to hear what God has for us. God told Elijah when he felt this way that there were many people in the world who have not bowed the knee to Baal when Elijah felt this way. So it is not for us to put our brothers and sisters in our own thinking box and judge them by what standard we deceive ourselves. We have to judge other people by God's standard and not by our own understanding. Verse 4 says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I believe this is saying God is the one who ultimately decides if our work is good or bad. God's word is the standard that we guide our life by. It's not easy to forget. It's so easy to forget that. And we start comparing our lives with the lives of those around us. And then we decide by other people's standards whether our life is okay or not. And we can soon get very far off track with that method. So we have to remember that our work is ultimately proven by God. Verse 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Every man is responsible to God, and no one can answer for us to God or make any adjustment for us for our work. God is the one that decides. And we can't be looking over there at other people thinking if I get his approval, then it's okay. It's God that gives us the approval. We need to keep our minds focused that way. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things." He that is in the business of teaching, I'm not sure that this is exactly right. This is all I could come up with, or that I could when I studied it. But he that is in the business of teaching the word should be supported by those who are benefit from his teachings. I believe that's what he's trying to say there. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So don't think our work of faith and our motives are not seen. God knows everything we do. God understands why we do it too. And he rewards us according to what we sow by letting us reap exactly what we did sow. So God lets grow whatever we plant. And so for us to think that we can, that we're going to get righteousness out of planting unrighteousness will not work. And even trying to put ourselves in a certain position to, in our self-righteousness, to make ourselves look good will not work, as Matt brought out this morning. You know, useless manipulation for our own lives. That's when I think of it, when I catch myself or when I even see other people trying to protect their reputation or working themselves up to a certain position in the kingdom of God. It's useless manipulation. It doesn't do much. We'll reap from that. We sow that, that's what we'll reap. It'll just have bad results. When we start trying to do work in the kingdom of God out of a presumptuous motive, we will reap in the ways we don't want to. You know, in the kingdom of this world, campaigning works. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work. It's an upside down, it's upside down from our natural inclination. So we need to remember that. God sees our motives, and he understands why we do what we do. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We will reap exactly what we sow, and sometimes we tell ourselves that we can reap something better than that. And I'm talking as it relates to trying to get ourselves in a certain position in the kingdom of God. We can easily be deceived to think that we can promote ourselves in a certain place in the kingdom of God. And we have to remember that it's in God's hands, and that where we are in the kingdom of God, what he has us doing, what position we are. It's guided by God, because he lets grow whatever we sow, whatever we plant. So for us to think we can be a certain way and then end up in a nice way, or try to be a way that, to be selfish and then try to end up being good, doesn't work. We have to give up to do that right. So we need to serve God faithfully while being surrendered and happy for the position he has placed us in. Don't be trying to run away from where he has us. Reputation and position in the kingdom of God cannot be manipulated. And it has to be earned by serving God faithfully with a humble heart. Verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We can serve God faithfully for many years and feel like it's not noticed. Nobody sees us doing this. And we're still doing the same things that we were year after year. And we feel unimportant. And it may seem like we are spinning our wheels. This verse is simply saying, don't give up because we feel that way. We feel it's been too long. Our reaping will happen when God knows we are ready for the reaping. And most of us struggle with God about where he has us in the kingdom of God because of this, because we are deceived about ourselves and what we are planting. Verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We need to be alert and look around for all the opportunities where we can encourage and help other people. And, you know, we don't need to worry about if the person is a Christian or not. Try to help all people that we meet, opportunities that we have. But when you are with believers and you're around believers, we need to pay more attention to do it to believers, especially make sure believers are more encouraged. And this doesn't seem right, but I believe that verse is saying that. It says that, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And it seems selfish, and it seems not right. But when you are on an airplane, and you're instructed to put your oxygen mask on first before helping the person beside you. And I think that's the same principle. Because there are many people, it's a survival for our faith. The Christian influence is not getting stronger, it's getting weaker in America and in the world. And so for us to encourage those who are Christians ahead of those who aren't Christians is biblical, and it makes sense because we want to strengthen the Christian influence in the world. So maybe I could try to make this a little more practical now. What is this passage really saying, and how does it help me? And it's very obvious that we need to restore people back to the right way by continuing to pray and encouraging them. We shouldn't think that we're better than other people. That's a bad thought when we have that in our hearts. And if I'm honest, I have to confess that I can feel like that sometimes too. I think we all have that problem depending on who we're with. But it's wrong. We need to humble ourselves and not feel that way. Be willing to identify with people that are not like us, that are different than us, or people that who haven't been taught quite like us. Don't think that we're better than all these people. Care for people. Be patient with people. Have understanding for what other people are going through. King Solomon, I had to think of him. He was a very high and mighty man, very wise, the wisest in the whole world. And I just thought of him that, yet I think with his understanding, he had compassion too. Because when those two mothers came to him with wondering whose baby that the child really was, I can imagine that those two women were of low degree. And King Solomon was very high in the world standard of looking at people. And yet, in our day, it seems like he would have never even got to King Solomon. He would have been not even got a chance to look at these women. But he took the time, and he heard them out. He listened to them, even though he had many other things probably he needed to do that were way more important. But he took the time to listen to these two women of low degree, to hear what their problem was, and to understand it, and give them direction in solving their problems. He was patient. He had understanding for what they were going through. And I think that we need to do that. Train and mentor people instead of doing it for them or giving up on them. You know, I talked about it already a little. How should we respond toward a brother or sister who is obviously careless in their faith? What should we do? How should we respond to them? You know, I think there's a number of ways to respond to them, but I don't think that for us to be self-righteous is actually the total wrong thing to do. That is what we're tempted to do, to come across that way. I believe we should go to those people and talk to them, be honest with them, with our brother, and just simply encourage them. But don't bring out, be very humble. Don't have any pride or self-righteousness in our hearts and minds. This chapter is also saying that we need to be content with what God has called us to do and try not to manipulate our reputation and our position in the kingdom of God. We shouldn't do that, period. I said try. We should not do that. Support and maintain Christian influence before witnessing to the lost. You know, it's important to disciple and mentor Christian people, more important to disciple than it is to mentor Christian people. And maybe you might say it's not more important. Maybe I could say that's my opinion. But the Bible does, in the Great Commission, he puts discipleship with going and tell the whole world, with evangelism. And that's an upside-down statement from the way that many people believe and think. But I think it's true, and I think I support it from this verse that we just read, that especially to the household of faith. So it doesn't mean that, well, also I was thinking of the people that, if you go do look it up and study it, look at the statistics of people that are evangelized and not discipled, and what happens to those people. There's so many people that come to Christ that are not discipled that lose out. And I want to be careful how I say this, but my personal feeling is that I would rather be in the people, I'd rather be an atheist at the judgment, or not an atheist, but someone who never heard about Jesus. I'd rather be someone who has never heard about Jesus at the judgment day than I would be someone who's accepted Jesus and never was discipled and fell away. I think it's going to be worse for those people. And so that's why I think it's so important for us to disciple and really focus on that. We don't have to look inward, but we just need to pay attention to it. Not saying we should give up on evangelism and witnessing. They're in the same verse on the Great Commission. We need to tell people about Jesus every opportunity that we get, but pay special attention to those who are already trying to live a Christian life. And I want to try to encourage people more in my life. And I think of this chapter that this is really what comes out strong to me as I wrap this up, is that encouragement to our brothers and sisters, how we can encourage each other. And one way that I think the strongest way that, for me, the greatest encouragement that people have given me as a Christian is affirming words. Just words that come up, good job. Words like that. And there's so many of them out there that we could say to encourage other people. And I know that it's very true. I'll share this. I was going to share this earlier, but the song "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," the writer of that song, Robert, trying to think of his name now. I can't think of his last name, but if you look the song up, you'll see. Anyhow, he wrote that song when he was a new Christian, or not long after he was a Christian. He wrote the words for that song. And but then he fell away. He fell away from serving the Lord. And this went on for a number of years. He was not living a Christian life. He was a very discouraged and depressed man. Anyhow, one Sunday morning, he was going to go down to, from, he lived in the country, and I'm just telling the story as I read it. And he stopped, or he was walking in town, and a lady stopped and picked him up. She was on her way to church, and she told her carriage driver to stop, pick this guy up. And she picked him up, and And then she was talking about, you know, what she's doing today, and they introduced each other. And then she said, "Oh, are you the one that wrote these words?" And she just happened to have that very poem that had been put into song, and she was in charge of their music in their church. And so she said, "We're singing this song." She gave it to him, and he was reading the song, and he just remembered how he wrote the song. He was actually the person that wrote it. And the words that stuck out to him brought him back. It says, "Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the field of God." And then the last stanza says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And you know, that was just a little encouragement that brought him back. Just that he happened to meet. And I believe the Holy Spirit was working in that morning, because I think that even though he was depressed and had fell away from serving the Lord, that he was still seeking God in some way. And I just read this. I was looking for another story to share that would bring out the power of encouragement that we can do to our brothers and sisters. And there was this man that, he was a younger man, that he got fired because he did some bad stuff with the people he worked for. And he was a Christian man. He attended church regularly. But he went to work for this other company that he just happened to get on. It was a fairly big company. And, he got treated terrible. It was a big building that he had to haul mud with a wheelbarrow in. This was quite a few years back. And he was just, he'd worked like 4 or 5 weeks, and he didn't get paid very much. But it was his only option at this time. And he was just going through some hard times. Anyhow, he had decided when he went to work that morning that if I get one more criticism this morning, that people just, they were not Christian people, and they were just extra hard on him, he thinks that he'll just go find another job. So at noon, and he decided it was just, that was God's voice to tell him to move on. Well, about noon, the manager was bringing the paychecks and handing them out to different people. He brought his paycheck in a big envelope, and he said, "By the way, there's a note in there from our secretary who does the payroll, and she must know you." He was surprised, but he opened it up, and here, the secretary, he never had met her. She was in their same church, she recognized that he was working there, and she saw that he was being treated badly. So she just wrote a note in there that said something to do that, just remember that when one member of our church suffers, we all suffer. And we recognize that you're suffering right now, and we just are praying for you. Anyhow, that was just the thing that took for him, that God spoke to his life, that, you know, I can put up with this. God can teach me whatever he wants to teach me. And I just want to bring out, you know, encouraging each other, lifting those burdens up for each other is so much. And even from a different perspective, us as parents, our youth aren't here this morning, but, you know, there are times where we have to tell our children no, and we have to be strong and affirmative on things. But we can gain so much more by encouraging them when they've done something good, and we see it. Be aware, be always out there alert to see when they do good things, that we can encourage them with good words, because those go, in my opinion, those go a lot further than when we have to say no, when we have to say no. And I'm not saying that you should never say no, because I believe that in our world we don't say no enough, but I'm just saying that affirmation, words of encouragement, when we see the right timing, if we can be alert for those times, we'll gain so much more in the lives of our children and even our brothers and sisters. I'll close with that. I'll leave it open for testimonies if somebody has something they'd like to share this morning.